So the last couple of weeks, we were dealing with the book of Matthew and not dealing with, enjoying it. And I had a slight refusal. I didn't want to read it again. How many times have we read it? And I went, I don't want to read it. I want to do something super fun and exciting, whatever that might be. And so then I sat down and read it. And it was like, ooh, this is what I need today. God's never wrong, is he? I open it up and it's perfect. Everything I read is perfect. And so I just loved it again. I said, sit down. Take a minute, read the Bible, see what it says, and it jumps out and he touches us. And we see Jesus, he was going around, he's come down from the Sermon on the Mount, and he's gathered disciples, and he's cruising around Galilee in the area, and he's got this huge crowd following him. It's so big. And here at Matthew 14, we see Jesus is just, he hears this story. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." And why would he say that? Because why would he say John's back from the dead? Because he just killed him. And they took his body away. Here's the story. He said, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' He wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet." And you know the story. John's preaching down there by the river, baptizing. And King Herod, when you see something crazy or big, exciting happen, you want to go check it out. And there he is. The crowds are coming out in the middle of the desert where the river is. And Herod sees him, and John immediately rebukes him. Not a good thing to do, is it, to rebuke the king? And so he pays the price. So here what happens. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod very much. Then he promised an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, he said, give me on the platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed because the oath of his oath and his dinner guest, so he had to do it. And he had John beheaded in prison, and he gave the head to his daughter as a present, who gave it to her mother. Problem solved, right? Now, the disciples of John, they take the body, and then they go tell Jesus. And he's doing this thing. He's preaching to the multitudes. And there he is up near Capernaum, Bethsaida. And he's there, and these disciples come to him. You got to picture the scene. They come, and they say, John is dead. He loved John. It was his cousin, family, and he knew. He called him a good man and all the wonderful things that John had done for the kingdom of heaven. And now he's taken away. If they can kill John, they're going to kill anyone. So he's distraught, isn't he? And he's been working, and it's tough talking to people all day, these huge crowds. He needs to get away. Anyone else need to get away? Dorothy and Jim got away this week, right? Everyone needs a little time away. We're going up to upstate New York next in October. How about that, huh? You ever been there? They got these, I've never been there. They've got these amazing things there, these lakes carved out by the glaciers and everything, and beautiful place. And they have wineries. Anybody like wine? I don't. I like bourboneries. You like wine? You can come with us. We're not taking an RV. We did it before. We're done. We're getting in a big people hotel, like adult hotel. Driven in my last RV. For those in back don't know me, I went to Iceland in an RV. That was crazy. And then I went to Scotland in an RV, and the roads are like this big. They're tighter than this suit on me, you know what I'm saying? And you're driving a 24-footer, and the road signs don't make no sense. Is it kilometers or miles per hour? Does anyone know? I asked somebody in the store, a local person. They said, well, it depends. On what? Listen, it's Scotland. There ain't no police. Do what you want. Just don't hit nobody like we did. So, got to go away. You need some time away from people. These crowds are huge, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So Jesus heard what happened, and he withdrew by boat. He figures, I'm going to get away from everybody. I'm over here. I'm going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and hide from them. But the sea, it's a big lake. But you can see where Jesus is going, and the crowds are coming, so they want more. He's just healed lepers, and he's raising dead, and he's doing all these wonderful things. They want, and he's saying great words, and we want more, right? Give us more. So they see where he's going, and they run after him, for 9 miles, chasing Jesus around the lake to where he lands. When Jesus landed, there was a crowd there waiting for him. And he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And as the evening approached, the disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a remote place. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late. We need to find some food. Everyone's hungry, right? An army travels on their stomach, right? So we need some food." They do not go away. Give them something to eat. There's nothing there, is there? We only have a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And Jesus says, "Bring them to me." And in front of the 5,000 men, plus the women, there must have been 15,000, 20,000 people there. How's he going to feed them? We know he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he hands it outright, and there's enough for everybody. And we call this the miracle of the 5,000. It's pretty neat. William Barclay is one of my favorite commentators from the 50s and 60s. He's Scottish, so you know he knows what he's talking about, right? And so what he says is, he goes, this miracle is just a miracle of sharing. Because here's the thing. Everybody, why was there a big crowd? Because they were pilgrims, and they were headed to Jerusalem because it's the time of the Passover. There's a logical reason why there'd be so many people in this area, coming from the north, passing through Galilee, and then heading down to Jerusalem. They wouldn't go through Samaria, right? You don't go through Samaria. You guys know that story from John 4. You would go around, and so that's where they were, on the east side, heading towards Jerusalem. And they would be packed. And they would be loaded, right? Would have provisions with them. They wouldn't be hungry. So that's what Barclay said. And my mother said the same thing. And I always held a grudge against her. If this is the guy, you all know, you got mom. So you hold the... Why would she say that? You don't think Jesus could feed 5,000? Have you not seen this world, this universe? Have you seen the Hubble telescope or the new one? What's the new one? The Webb? The James Webb one. Where's Marilyn? She's around here somewhere. It's named after your brother-in-law, the James Webb telescope. You know where it is? Where is it? It's on the other side of the moon. Did you know that? They put it back there, and they needed 120 things to go right, or it wouldn't work, and guess what? 120 things went right. Those NASA people are smart. They don't have me on the team. You know, I would help paint, and that'd be about all it'd be good for. So it's over there, and it's looking out, and it sees the billions and billions of galaxies, and it sees how big this universe is, and everything's set in motion. And I was looking today for inspiration. I saw they were talking about atheists don't believe in a God. And it's crazy because if you look at a cell, inside of a cell is this little thing that eats parasites. Inside a single cell, there's something else inside the single cell. And it's got a tail because it's got like a Roomba. It's got to move around, right? So it goes around the cell destroying parasites and bacteria. It's got a tail. Now, who designed this tail? The tail is like a propeller, and it moves, and it needs a shaft, right? A hydraulic shaft to move, and it needs to be inside of bushings to move, to spin around, right? It makes sense, like a tractor and a mower needs to... All by nature, all by accident, all by chance, that the thing that cleans up our cells inside the cell, who did this? Just nature, just happens, just by chance. Can't be. Someone had to design it, right? It's clearly designed. So here he is. He is feeding the people. It's just like the men on the road to Emmaus said. So if you look at what it says in Matthew, it's confirmed in Luke, isn't it? There in chapter 20-something, two men, they saw this. They were witnesses. We see the time separated. But two men remember what they saw. Jesus in front of everyone breaking the bread. So here, that's a neat thing. Everyone got fed. So what? So here, I'm going to switch to John chapter 5. John tells the same story. This is the only story that's in all 4 Gospels, right, Bert? Just agree with me. All 4. They all agree on this. And John was written like 40 years after the other ones, when he was an old man and up in his 90, 100 years old, and he's writing this story. And he remembers that day when they were sitting on the hillside and they were heading towards the Passover feast and all the pilgrims were coming. And they stopped down. They were chasing Jesus and they listened to what he said. But before he says that, he's having an argument with the Pharisees. You see, they don't quite believe he is who he says he is. And he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. But there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, said Jesus, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp, and it burned and it gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy the light that shone through John. For the works of the Father have been given to me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. You never heard his voice, nor saw his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent, he says. He's talking to these Pharisees, and they believe in the Old Testament. They believe in the law, but they don't believe what the book says. They love the words, but not what it's pointing to. He says, you study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's not the words in the book. It's taking them in your heart, isn't it? These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, he says to them. And I do not accept glory from human beings. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in my name, you'll accept them. How can you believe, since you accept glory from another, but you do not see glory that comes from only God? And don't think I'm going to accuse you in front of the Father. Your accuser is Moses, the very words you read. We know that Moses says one day God will lift up a prophet just like me, and you must listen to him. And when he does, they don't. Don't you believe what you're reading? But since you do not believe what Moses says, you're never going to believe what I say. Once again, picture the scene. Now he gets up to leave. He's got to leave. He's worn out. These people aren't listening to him. They're not hearing what he says. So the story again, he sails across the Sea of Galilee, and they all chase him around. I like John's story because he describes the bread in a different manner. You see, there's 40 years apart, and one says the disciples had the bread, and this one is the little boy. So Jesus asks Philip, because it's his hometown. You got to love the details that God puts in there, don't you? You're near Bethsaida or the other Beth something that's right near there. It's where Philip's from. Philip, anywhere around here to grab a good bite to eat? He says, no, not around here, not for 20,000 people. It would take more than half a year's wages if we did to buy it. We can't give everyone food here. And then Andrew speaks up and he says, here's a little boy. He's got 5 small barley loaves and he's got 2 small fish. But how far will they go? And we know how far they went. I love my side story on barley loaves. Who eats barley today? Anyone have barley today? We used to like it, beef and barley Campbell's soup, right? With that nasty little mystery meat chunks in there. But boy, it tasted good. Sometimes we would eat it, me and my brother, straight out of the can because it was more flavorful. We didn't want to water it down. So we'd eat it right out of it. Now the CEO of Campbell says our food isn't good for you. Okay, really? You know what barley is, those little nuggy things. And what is it used for? Typically, it's used for animal feed. And I love my Scottish heritage, because what do we use it for? You know, we toast it, and then we germinate it, and when it sprouts, what do? Paula, you know where we're going with it. Yeah, we do. We stick it in a big copper tank, and magic comes out the other end, right? And we wait 12 years. We don't like blends. Boo, we want single straight from barley and 2 small fish, 2 pickled sardines, right? Anyone like sardines? I eat them because I'm like, the omega-3s are supposed to be good for my heart, and I figure it offsets the bacon. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. You see, I used to chew tobacco, and they said green tea heals mouth cancer. So I'd have tobacco over here and green tea over here. You know, it's like Diet Coke with the old, supersize me, I'm winning. And so you got the small barley loaves. It's not good food. We sing the song, right? We sing the, the hungry heart. You satisfy the hungry heart with what? Gifts of the finest wheat. That's what we want. That's what we have today. We got King Arthur today, all right? That's what we use in my house. We don't use gold medal. We don't use no. We do use the finest. The finest wheat. This is what we want. He says, how far will that go? And Jesus says, tell them to sit down. Once again, they feed everyone. And everyone is full, and they are content. And then the next day happens, right? Jesus walks on water, we see. He walks over to help his disciples, but then he's back in Capernaum. And the people, they're following him. Some have gone on to Jerusalem, and some are following him still because they want something from him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, back in Capernaum, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I did, but because you ate the food. You saw what I did. You saw the healing and you saw the raising of the dead. You've seen these wonderful things, but what you really wanted is more food, right? It's the next day. We're hungry again. What's next? What have you done for me lately? Do not work for food that spoils, Jesus says, but for food that endures to eternal life, for which the Son of Man will give you. Then they ask him, what must we do? What must we do the works that God requires? Jesus answers this simply. You want to know what you need to do? To believe in me. So they asked him, what sign will you give so we may see it? Didn't you already see it? You saw it yesterday and the day before. What will you do? You see, our ancestors, they ate manna in the desert for 40 years. Every day they got what they needed. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's what we want, right? We want the easy way. We see Jesus at the woman at the well. She's coming every day for water. He says, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you living water. We see Nicodemus at night with Jesus, and Jesus says, you got to be born again, and he wants it, but he can't commit to Jesus. He goes, I don't understand. What do you mean being born again? We see hesitation there. The woman at the well runs and tells everyone. Jesus says, what you need is the bread of life. Listen, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread, but my Father. And he will give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Like the woman at the well, they say, give us this bread. Give us this living water. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. But as I've told you, you've seen me. And you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. For I shall never lose any of those he has given to me. I will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's some good news there, isn't it? I've had a hard year this year for funerals. Donnie Hicks has been calling me an awful lot. And we go, and we share these words over and over again, and we pray they help people. Nobody cares what the preacher says sometimes at a funeral. I see this. We love to tell the stories and how much we're going to miss the person, and I get it. I get it because I've been there too. I've been graveside weeping at my own family's loss. And I'll weep again, unless I go first. That's all right. And the Jews there, they're grumbling. I love when Jesus says grumbling. One time he says they mumbled. You mumbled like pagans when you pray. He says, I'm the bread. You see, I'm the bread that came from heaven. But they know who he is. Isn't this Joseph's son from Nazareth? We know his mother and his father. How can he say he came down from heaven? Stop grumbling, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes will have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, did they not? And they all died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and drink, may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. They don't understand, do they? Bread? You're the bread from heaven? The living water? Born again? None of this makes sense, Jesus. We need to see something bigger, don't we? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, listen, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. It's getting weirder, isn't it? They didn't understand the first part. This part isn't going to reverberate. So who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink, says Jesus. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds me on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate the manna, and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread, on me, will live forever. Boy, that's some tough teaching. How are we doing? Let's get the Catholic versus Protestant thing going, huh? Whether this is the real thing or not. You ready, Don? Your kids can help me out, right? This is hard teaching, says the disciples. We can't accept it. We get it, don't we? This is some stuff. Today we are taking communion, and all are welcome to come to the Lord's table. It's an open table. We are taking the bread of life and the blood of the new covenant. This is hard teaching. We can't accept it. And Jesus says, does this offend you? Does this sound offensive to you, eating my blood, drinking my blood, and eating my flesh? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was? What if you see the next thing? Wait till you see me ascend into heaven. Wait till you see that. Then will you believe? Because the Spirit gives flesh. It gives life. And the flesh, it counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who still don't believe. See, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which would betray him. So he says to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Here's the sad part. They turn away. There's all these people gathered around him, 15, 20,000 people, and they walk away. This isn't what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted to feel good. They wanted to give me these earthly things. Give me the things I really want. You see, as I get to this age, the tender age of 60 now, I've gotten the things I wanted in life now, mostly. We have a nice house. It's almost paid for this much. We've got a cool rock garden. We're decorating it. It has four sections like Balmoral. You ever been to Balmoral? I've been to Balmoral. Hey, who else has been to Balmoral, right? You were somewhere nice. The Castle Gardens, mine's a little smaller in scale. And I'm looking at the one quadrant, and man, my wife has gone to the Biggs Highway twice to get, you know, to fill it in. We're $300 down. We don't have a quarter of it done yet. I'm like, oh, I think I made a mistake here, right? You saw it, Nancy, right? We got to fill the whole thing. I see these things and I'm pleased. But the best days of my life are when I get to go down and sit down and read the book that I don't want to read some days. I open up and I read Matthew. And I see the Psalms. And I see what Jesus is doing, what he's offering us. He's offering us eternal life. Because I've been to too many funerals this year, and I see what our loved ones did these amazing things, but what's most important is that they took the bread and they took the cup and they put their trust in Jesus over and over again. The disciples turned away. And they no longer followed him, not the 12, but others. He had many disciples, and they're walking and they're falling away. And you just got to picture the scene. Here's Jesus. Look what he's just done. He's performed all these miracles. He's walked on water, and he's calmed the storms, and he's fed 5,000. He's going to feed 3,000 later. And there he is. Do you believe me? No, it's not enough. They need to see something else. So he turns to the 12 that are left. And he says, you want to leave too? And listen to what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you and you alone are the Holy One of God. We sometimes say Peter doesn't get it till he goes up to Caesarea Philippi and he calls him that you are the one. But he sees he gets it. They're going to stick with them. They understand. Do you see that? Which is the path to eternal life? There's only one way. That's through Jesus, who is Lord. And we come and we take of his bread and of the cup of the new covenant together. Today, all are welcome. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your Son. He's told us in no uncertain terms the covenant. Take the bread, take the cup. You believe in me, you will see the Father. If you trust in me, you will have eternal life. And we will go to a place with all the bread, the good bread, the finest wheat. You tell us the finest cheese and the finest meats and the finest wine. You save the best for last. At the wedding at Cana, they drank the cheap stuff first, but at the end came the good stuff, the finest, placing new robes upon us, clean garments. It is a wedding supper. It is a festival, and it is joyous. Fruits in season, streets of gold. Most importantly, standing in your presence to finally get to see you face to face. We've lived these lives long, and we've not always been righteous, but we will be righteous because of your Son, and we will see you, Father, face to face, in a place called Peniel, in a place called paradise, in a place we call heaven. We will be there one day if we trust in you and you only. Amen.